1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 9. This is the inerrant, infallible, and eternal words of our Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power, being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Well, good morning, beloved, and let me begin by saying that it is a wonderful privilege to bring you the second installment of this two-part sermon. I know it's been a while since the last sermon, and I pray that you may bear with me as I'm still in the process of working this out for myself. For what is so great a message that has been written by the inspiration of God that I can only manage a part of what I believe Peter is writing for us this morning. So let me begin by giving you a small recap of where we left off in order to follow the running theme that we'll be heading to today. So it is for us to realize, as Peter explains, that we are exiles of the dispersion to the temporal existence here on earth. Rightly so, because God has caused us to be born again. And so we are citizens of God. We are no longer citizens of this world, and therefore we do not belong. And I think the better we understand this, the better our life here will be whilst we are conforming to our future image, Jesus Christ. And this citizenship starts now, at the day of conversion. And with it comes a living hope, simply through Jesus Christ's victory that gives us life, where we were once dead. And so, our hope is not like the hope of this world. I hope that I get my work done today. I hope my kids will not make the same mistakes that I did. I hope for a pay rise to get me through this tough time. And this is what they believe in, which is something that is usually beyond the reality of this world, that they would ever receive anything at all. It is not even a promise. At best, it is all based on a pipe dream, a concept that relies on man and not God. Ultimately, their hope is fleeting altogether, because their end is their own destruction that follows their own appetites. We, however, beloved, have our hope secure upon the promises of God in Christ. It is certain and secure, as we learned last sermon, that our hope is a living hope that comes through Jesus Christ, and it is kept in heaven awaiting our arrival. That God even guards us to receive our inheritance through faith that is already to be revealed, as it says, ready to be revealed, unveiled and received through Jesus Christ. So before I go any further, let me pray. Heavenly gracious Father, what a wonderful privilege it is to be here this morning as your people, united as your bride. Lord, that you adorn us with your word. That your word teaches us, O Lord, to be not just believers, O Lord, but active participants of the faith that you have exercised through your Son, Jesus Christ. That at his revelation, we glorify you through this. And sometimes this may come as a trial, a form of a trial, and it may even be grievous. But our joy, O Lord, has always been in the promises of you. Our joy, O Lord, is in the revelation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our joy is right here, right now, waiting for us. So, Father, help us to comprehend this, Lord, that we are citizens awaiting this. And while we are citizens now, Lord, help us to bear the image of Jesus Christ who has already gone before us. And so, Father, help us this morning through the preaching of your word, that your oracles may come forth to bring forth your word with clarity, that we may understand it, that we may, as good Bereans, we would observe it and look at it intently and find, Lord, that your word is eternal and it is for us, so that we apply it to our lives. And we ask all of these things in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you know those diehard fans, the ones who follow their team like they are a part of their family? The ones that are separated from the rest and don't just jump on the bandwagon when it suits? You know the ones that endure every defeat just to pick themselves back up again, waiting for the day when victory will be theirs. And I can already sense the tension in the air over there. Their joy is knowing it is just around the corner and can smell it as if it is only a little while away. And if you were to test their genuineness, they would be the ones that are not fazed by the grieving trials they face, because it is what strengthens their team to be ready for the day when they will finally win the crowning victory, the day when it will be finally revealed. And that's what I believe Peter is showing us this morning. That God is our team we faithfully dedicate to follow. That we are separated from this dying world and united by the promise that is kept in heaven above. That though many various trials may come, and though it may be grievous, it will only be temporary. It will actually strengthen our faith to prove we are genuine believers by the extension of our actions that obediently and humbly follows. It is actually for our good and also for our joy that the victory is already won. It's already guaranteed. And the means by which we rejoice is at the revelation of our salvation that belongs in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so let us begin. If you've got your Bibles with you, please open it up to 1 Peter 1, verse 5. And what better way to start than with the power of God? So verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The power of God guards us. The who is us. God guards us through our faith. God's power guards us. Nothing can resist nor change God's will when he uses his power to bring something to pass. It is not only irrevocable, but it is guaranteed. Nothing else can contend with him because he simply is all-powerful, incomparable towards anything else. And that's what happens when we first believe in him by faith. That as he causes us to be born again, he would choose to guard us through our commitment towards him by our growing faith. And what is God guarding us, preserving us for? For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. For the future time when our salvation is revealed. A future time when it is unveiled. And it is in this that we rejoice, as it says in our text in verse 6. In this you rejoice. We rejoice in our salvation that is indeed ours now, though we are waiting for the day it is to be revealed. But there is something we are to endure amidst our rejoicing that must not deter our faith. It is something we have to be aware of that Peter is propping us up for. Verse 6, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. The though now is like, but wait, that's not all. Even though we rejoice, Peter is still keeping the promise of our salvation at the center of our tension while we may incur necessary grievous trials ahead of us. He is saying to us, keep this salvation in your hearts and in your minds as God has parked it deep within your souls, as though nothing in this world can dull or dampen your faith. Because this world around you is full of insecurities. As it is perishing and dying, it is defiled by its sinfulness and fading away to nothing, totally stripped of anything that can save you in this life. That though you may be in this world for a little while, if necessary, you may even be grieved by various trials. Peter is not only exhorting us, beloved, but I think that he is also speaking from experience here. Peter is writing some 35 years later from a particular trial that God would test his own faith. And it actually begins around the time when Jesus prayed for Peter's faith. So if you go to Luke 22, verses 31 to 34, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. I bet you can feel Peter right now, can't you? Jesus knows Peter's faith. He even prayed for it that his faith may not fail. And there was a necessary trial heading his way. And though he was adamant that his faith was big enough for him to prove it to the point of death or imprisonment, the fact that Jesus knew he wasn't was by the prayer he prayed specifically involving his faith. He was not ready at all at that present time. And Jesus knew the outcome of his trial. That's why he prayed that his faith may not fail. That would not sever his faith in Jesus at all, even when he would weep bitterly afterwards. Matthew 26, verses 74 and 75. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. The pressure of the world was too much at that present time for Peter to handle. That it had caused him to not only deny the same Jesus that he had been with for so long, but that he had also invoked a curse upon himself by swearing falsely. In doing so, he withdrew his identity that he belonged with Jesus, because he had not yet separated himself from the world enough to believe in Jesus more than what the world was intending to do to him. His life, Peter's life, was in danger. And so he still considered his life more precious than the life that was to come, the eternal life with Jesus. Peter was, very simply put, not ready. His faith was tested and yet to be refined. And Peter suddenly came to his senses, realizing that he was not ready. At the sound of the rooster's crow the third time, he remembered what Jesus had said and the prayer for his faith. And as a remorseful, repentant soul, Peter wept bitterly. Though he may have been ashamed at his trial, his faith still remained. For his trial made him realize that his faith was not as strong as he would like it to be. And as a result, Peter remembered the promise that Jesus would meet him again after his resurrection in Galilee. Mark 16, verse 7. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Peter not only saw Jesus as he promised, but he got to see Jesus, the resurrected Christ, three times. And interestingly enough, it wasn't until the third visit that Jesus spoke with Peter directly to refine his faith that he had not wavered, but was weaned through the trial to take on what was yet to come. So John chapter 21, verses 14 to 17. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Son of John, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Not that anything is a coincidence with the Lord, but this revelation of Jesus Christ came after the third denial of Christ, which happened to come after the third visit after his resurrection, and subsequently came after Jesus asked Peter, you guessed it, that Jesus asked Peter if he loved him three times. Now we can see the significance of the trial that he faced. It even grieved Peter to be asked a third time if he loved Jesus. Look what it says. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And this is why Peter exhorts us now, some 35 years later, as the elect exiles who belong to a new identity through Christ Jesus and not to the world we live in now. Though the trials are the test of our faith, it is what we do with the trial that matters. We look to the hope that we have been given, an eternal inheritance that is certain and sure. It is why Jesus prayed for Peter, that his faith would not fail, and as a result, the test made his faith stronger. It brought about a genuine faith that it would be recognized by his actions to continue to follow what Christ had initially placed in Peter's heart. So what do we see here, to put it into context, is that Peter connects our faith with the trials we face. Our hope, our inheritance, our salvation is guaranteed by God through the testing of our faith, which is through the trial. And that tested faith proves that we are genuine children of God. verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, it is for this reason that God is preparing us for our future salvation, our future inheritance as citizens now, by testing our faith. If necessary, grieving may occur during various trials. The trials are the outworking of our faith, its genuineness to step out and trust in God, in whom disciplines us, so that we may finally let go of this perishing, defiled, and fading world and hold on to the eternal weight of glory that is to come. But how are we to rejoice amidst the grievous trials? Peter has established that our hope, which is secured in addition to God guiding us through faith for our future salvation, is essentially the joy that will always remain long after necessary grievous trials. How do we know this? Well, this is our first observation. We know this because it is for a little while. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while. Sometimes we underestimate eternity, like when our salvation will be revealed at the last time. And when that happens, time itself will cease to exist. There will be no more calculating days and hours of hardships and struggles, but it will be eternal joy. And so pain, sorrow, affliction, and grieving is only experienced in this world. And just as this world will soon finally come to an end, so does our decaying bodies, which will eventually perish. But the joy that will remain is the joy that it is ours right now. And so our time is very limited, give or take some 80 years. And it is what we do with this limited time we have. And so though it may seem long and arduous within the trials, we fix our eyes on God when we will be united with Him sooner than we think. Like Peter did when Jesus said that he would meet him in Galilee, and filled with the delight of his presence to be united with Christ. That's our joy, beloved. And our second observation, how do we count it joy? The various trials are for our good. The trials come from God as a necessity of God's discipline for our sanctified lives. It's what shapes us to our new identity in which God initially recreated us to be born again, so that we continue to be conformed more to Christ's image, who is the perfect one in which we imitate. And we see this in 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Unfortunately, there are some who confess to be Christians when they only enjoy the preaching, only enjoy the teaching, only enjoy the implanted word if it helps them to enjoy their own desires, when deep down they are but only Sunday Christians. On the surface, they might try to say they are genuine, but unless they are willing to change to be more like the citizens who belong in heaven, then they could be in grave danger to say that they may not even be saved at all. Jesus does not save us so that we can go back to life as normal. Therefore, we don't live in the world to solely benefit from it. That is why we sometimes think we know what is good for our souls. But ultimately, it is God who actually knows what is best for us. And that is to be obedient in all humility towards the discipline of the Lord. To be conformed to our new citizenship, which awaits us in heaven, in which we follow in the steps of Christ. Peter may have wept bitterly over his denial of any affiliation to Christ. But not only did he remember when the rooster crowed, Peter returned. He returned to Galilee, where Jesus said to meet him. He even encouraged the saints. Peter, though he was grieved and wept bitterly because of his actions, did not fall away from his faith, but was strengthened in his faith to carry on by looking to Jesus' words, his promise. The hope of seeing him again revived his spirit and strengthened his faith to finally meet him again. Peter did see Jesus again and now shares the experience of joy and rejoicing in the resurrection Christ, in the resurrected Christ. And here's our third and our last observation. The testing of our faith is what will make us genuine believers. Verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I hope you heard that. Our faith is said to be more precious than the most treasured possession on earth, gold. But just like gold, in its rare form, it has impurities that surround it. So like our faith, the gold is placed in a furnace to remove the impurities. And once the impurities have been removed, it is said to be in its purest state. And while it's still in its liquid form, it is then poured into a mold according to its creator. And so the end result is praise and glory and honor from the refined child of God in which the creator, Jesus Christ, has revealed. No longer a version of ourselves that was once bound to this world, but the image of Christ. So, beloved, let us treasure our faith more than any possession of this world. For without it, we have no way of standing any trial whatsoever. Why? Because we remove ourselves from the protection of God altogether. It's why Jesus prayed for Peter's faith not to fail. Though he may have seemed to fall into a seemingless, bottomless pit of despair, and note that this is an extreme example here, Peter held on to the promise that Jesus would meet him again after the trial. We may not see the trial to begin with, but we will certainly know when it will come. For it will work against our old selfish ways and lead us towards a genuineness. And then when Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" we will be able to answer, "Yes, Lord," even if we don't quite hear the imperative the first time. So don't be disheartened, beloved, if during the trial we are grieved, because it is for our good, the growth of our faith, which will produce the necessary obedience that humbly accepts change. That the refining of the trial in the fiery furnace may look grim, but what we find is that it will result in praise, glory, and honor at the revealing of the end result, Jesus Christ. That is the genuine mark that we strive to display. So ask yourself now, is your faith genuine? Would you like it to be? then we welcome the test of our faith, not to lose it, but to be found like the very image that we are to bear every day. And so we rejoice in the fiery trial, as we see in 1 Peter 4, verse 12 to 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And so, we rejoice in the midst of the fiery trial, not as something strange, but as something we welcome to prove our love for Christ now. For Christ proved his love for us through his obedience to humbly suffer for a little while, as did Peter, that we may experience ourselves, the genuineness of our faith, so that we may grow. For God is preparing us to be ready for the next level of our faith as we live as foreigners in this land. And we also rejoice in the time to come when Christ's glory will be revealed. So verses 8 and 9, our remaining verses. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter says, even though we have not seen him in the past, as he certainly did, we love him as much as Peter did. Though we do not see him now in the present, we believe that he will meet with us. And as a result, we rejoice with joy that is indescribably written with words, because we will finally realize the outworking of our faith. And then we will be filled with glory from on high to begin living the life without any suffering or restraints of time, the inherited salvation that was kept for us as we are guarded through faith to receive it. We have finally made it home. Our citizenship realized to be eternally satisfied. And to what are we eternally satisfied with? 1 Peter 5, verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. What other satisfactions is there than the eternal glory that God is preserving us for and is reserving us for, that will be in Christ Jesus our Lord? He himself will bring restoration to our once afflicted lives. He will confirm our election and our calling. And he will strengthen us and establish us as the citizens of the kingdom that reigns forever and ever. And so, are we like the diehard fans? The ones who don't just jump on the bandwagon when it suits? Do we endure the trials knowing that it will only strengthen us and prepare us for the impending crowning glory that will be revealed in the last time? That our joy is the victory that is already won, and that these momentary setbacks are nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that will be revealed in Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful and glorious truth are your promises, O Lord. They are irrevocable. They are even proven by your power, O Lord, that you keep us. And Father, for your best interest for us is to give us the goodness that you have in store for us. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that even for myself, Lord, and your church, help us, O Lord. Help us through the trials. Help us to count them all joy. Help us to know that it is for our goodness, it is only for a short while, and it is for our outworking of our faith, so that we may be proved to be genuine children of God. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.